Coming to the end of teaching on spiritual warfare, but you also have to know that anytime you teach on spiritual warfare, there will be the opportunity to do spiritual warfare. And I pray that that when you become engaged in spiritual warfare, that you always remember that God never puts you out there without already letting you know that He has already been defeated. So we go in with the confidence that God has already done the work. And you have to realize that. Because if Satan can lie to you and make you believe a lie, is that he's telling you, you are defeated. And that you don't have any recourse but to believe him. And so, when you engage in spiritual warfare, the position that you take is higher ground. What is higher ground is your position is from the Lord. God lives within you, so therefore, the higher ground is heaven. That is the place of kingdom authority. God has placed you in a positional place of kingdom authority. And it's not by our own flesh. It's not by our own doing. It's not by my own work. It is by the work of God that He has already done in us. And understand that when God puts us in places where we are wrestling in these struggles with Satan, even that is for our own good. It is to eat away our flesh. It is to make us stronger and better. It is to let you know that you're an overcomer in the midst of struggle, and when you become victorious, you have just learned that Satan has already been defeated. You know, it's the little bear up against the big lion with mama bear behind him, and all of a sudden the lion roars and the baby bear goes, "Oh," but mama bear goes, "Rawr," and the lion backs up. Because the lion doesn't have any teeth. Because he has been defanged already. He's been toothless. Because God has already done his work and his job. And so, therefore, who gets the confidence? Baby bear. That's us. And so, we have to learn that there is no situation, there is nothing, no failure, nothing that we come against that God hasn't already made us a victor. He's already made us a victor. He's made us more. I've quoted this several times, but I still don't know what it means. He's made us more than a conqueror. But I don't know what that means.
He's made us a conqueror, and I know what that means. That means you won. But what's more than a conqueror?
Well, I don't know, but I like it. You know, I like that I'm more than a conqueror. And so when he puts us in those situations, I can go with full confidence that Jesus has my back. And so therefore, I can overcome. So, it is imperative, I say imperative, that we use the Scriptures. Jesus had to use the Scriptures, therefore I have to use the Scriptures. When Jesus was tempted on the top of the mountain, and he came, Satan came to him and said he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was at his weakest. He probably smelled, probably was not at his best. His flesh was weak. And all of a sudden, here comes Satan. And Satan begins to tempt him. He was hungry. 40 days is a long time. He tempts him with food. Rick Godwin, I don't know if anybody knows who that is. Rick Godwin is a preacher in San Antonio. And they were doing a 40-day fast. And he comes in to his house from... and he comes in from the garage. He goes through the kitchen. And his wife was making food for their kids. And when he walks through the door, they're making hot dogs. And he reaches over there and he grabs a weenie. And he eats that weenie. And when he gets done, he goes, "Oh my God, I gave up God for a weenie." Now, understand, you know, our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. And so here is Satan tempting God, tempting Jesus with a rock. And he says, "You're so good. You are all that. Well, and I know you're hungry. Turn this rock into bread." And Jesus says, "No." He says, "You do not tempt the Lord your God. And plus, you should live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, that was a scripture. And we have to be armed. God says we have to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have to be armed with that word. And I'll be honest with you. A lot of word that I have has come through just by use. I probably couldn't, even those scriptures that I just quoted you, I couldn't tell you where they're at. But God says He would bring the word to my remembrance. I know they are word, but they are word that He's just brought to me. And so therefore, they are still valid. They're still a valid word, even though I can't quote book, chapter and verse. And so you also have that same power. You also have that same... God will bring the word back to you. He says He will. And so you need to rely on Him to bring you that word in the time that you need it. And so, but you have to give Him, some time in the Word to be able to recall the Word. Give Him time in the Word so you can recall the Word. And so, when you're studying, when you're, showing yourself as a student of the Word, a disciple of the Word, God will recall those things. And like I said, you may not know the book, the chapter, the verse, but God will say, "You read this, and you know it, and you know where it is." Now, Tom, he probably knows the book, chapter, and verse. Or he knows about where it's at, and he can go get it pretty quick. Yeah, you see? Look at him. He can do that. But we need to be ready. in season and out of season, to have that word. Now, turn to Revelation 12, starting with verse 7. Revelation 12, starting with verse 7. And he's recounting something that had happened. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that's significant. Who is the devil? Who is Satan? And what does he do? He is the accuser. And when does he do it? Day and night. You ever have dreams telling you you're worthless? You ever have thoughts telling you you're not this and you're not that, and God has been working overtime on you, saying you are this and you are that? Man, I got a call this week. I got a call, I believe it was Monday, and he started out, he says, I was in prayer, and your face came up, and I said, I'm sorry. And he said, there was a word, he goes, and I didn't know what this word meant, but that word was vapid. And I said, well, I've never heard of that word before either. And he said, the word means offering nothing. And he says, I don't know if you believe that or someone believes that about you, but I'm here to tell you that God does not believe that. That you don't offer nothing. There's a double negative right there. But you are a living spirit that brings life. And so, I mean, he just poured out these things from Scripture that says we are life-giving spirits. We are redeemed. We are deemed unholy, but God says we are redeemed holy. I mean, I was just filled. I was filled with the gratefulness of God that though who I was, I am no longer that. Because through Jesus Christ, I am a totally new creature in Christ. I am not that, but I am what Jesus Christ defined me to be. Amen. So are you. Yes. So are you. Amen. And the accuser, the devil, Satan, will try to convince you otherwise. You will look at someone else and try to compare yourself to someone else, and then you will say, well, then I must not be. I must not be as good a Christian. I must not be as good a prayer. I must not be as good whatever you think. And then say, I am not. That is the voice of the accuser. It is not God. And you must understand that where that voice is coming from. Not God. It is the accuser. It is the devil. It is Satan. And once you recognize that voice, once you understand that there's where it's coming from, you must fight it. You must take it down. You must take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ Jesus. You must make those thoughts and say, Jesus, I know they are not yours, and I make them obedient. Just like when that man who called me says, I know that Arthur is not this, so therefore I will. Now, he could very well be an immature prophet. He's not immature, that's for sure. But during our conversation, I said, I have been given words by immature prophets. And they have slammed me. And they said, oh, this is what's going to happen to you, pow, 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 pow. He said, well, let me help you with that. God says every word proceeds out of the mouth of God for you is to give you life, not death. I went, well, you did that. He had called me on July 4th of 2018. I got it written in my Bible, underlined, highlighted, and pointed to because that was the very word of God that took me out of a time that I was like, oh my gosh, I really think that I'm this. And he sent me a word of the Lord that said, no, you're not. This word. I said, you did that for me then. Well, he could have stopped with the word vapid and stopped right there and said, this is what I saw in prayer. This is what you got to do something to get out of it. And then left me. But that's not what he did. That wasn't what God meant for him to do. He gave me life-giving words of creativity, of life-giving spirit. We have the same authority and ability with the words that we speak. Talked about it last week. We have the ability to create things with our words. And let me tell you, we cannot shirk our responsibilities when we are planted in a place to be able to grow things. If we were in charge of the garden, if we were Adam and Eve, this would be my temptation. I'm Mexican, so I got brown thumbs. Not green thumbs. Brown thumbs. I can't plant stuff. So if I were in charge of the garden, I'd be going hoeing, planting. And then I turn to God and go, this is hard. I don't like it. Would you do something about this? Groaning and complaining. That would be me. I know it. Don't like it. Don't want to do it. Good. Adam and Eve, man. If you're in charge of the garden, how lush do you want it to look? How lush do you want it to be? I know I'm in charge of some things. And I have to look at it as I have to create something. And I have to look at it as God is doing something through me. And I have to have what it takes to get it done. God will give me whatever it takes to get that done. The skill, the creativity, the attitude, whatever it takes. There's some things I got to work on. There's some things you got to work on. All of us have things that God has put us in so that what? We may what? Create. No other being. Satan cannot create. He was not meant to create. What does he do? He tears down. Kill, steals, and destroys. That's his purpose. Kill, steals, and destroys. God's purpose and purpose in you is to create, to plant, create, and flourish. Okay? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, he's talking about us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now those are the three we're going to talk about today. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, and having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, God doesn't count time as we count time, right? Okay? Now, I don't know when this happened, because God is not limited by time. But he says, but he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So he doesn't sleep. All he's doing is thinking about how he can take you down. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. He has enmity, hatred toward God. So if he has hatred toward God, he has hatred toward you. So he wants to take you down. And so, understand that the things that happen to you, the circumstances that go on in your life, are just circumstances that give you opportunity to either glorify God or to curse God. Right? Right? Okay. Okay. Now, we can overcome him. How do we overcome him? Well, it tells us. And we're going to go over those things. First, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has put us in a position where we are. This is where we are. It's not where we're going. It's not where we are. It's where we are. It's a positional place. Now, this is something that all of you probably know my testimony. But when I came out of the Christian church, I came into a lot of charismatic people. And a lot of them prayed, and I listened to their prayer. And they had a phrase. And this phrase was, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. And so they seemed to be mature people. And so I took it up too. Gloria says it. Well, I'm going to say it too. I'm going to plead the blood. Plead the blood. I'm going to plead the blood. Well, have you know that pleading the blood is nowhere in the New Testament. Really nowhere in Scripture. I was kind of shocked. Like, I've been pleading the blood a lot. Where is that? God? Jesus? What? Jesus can't plead the blood. It was his blood that we're pleading. So what is the practicality of this pleading the blood in prayer? Well, pleading the blood is more of a... pleading the blood is more of a legal thing. It's more of what you're doing is reminding God of a covenant that has happened. That when Jesus died on the cross, his blood covered my sins. But salvation is more than you getting to go to heaven. Salvation is a contractual thing that has happened in your life that brings about a whole bunch of benefits. And if you've ever read a contract, it says when you bought something, then you have all of these benefits. Whereas this, whereas that, whereas this, whereas that, whereas that. And so when we plead the blood, it's a contractual thing. Now, I'm not saying pleading the blood is all wrong. But I am saying when pleading the blood becomes a chant, when pleading the blood becomes just a word that we add, just like we say amen, just something that is done because we like it and it's in prayer, then it has no good or bearing upon. And so pleading the blood is something that we need to recognize as something that is sacred. It's something that do in remembrance of me. I did this in the Christian church every Sunday. And this was the symbol of the blood that he shed. And this was a symbol of the body that was broken for me. And so it becomes a ritual and something that was done that was not considered even a thing of worship, but something that, this was a time in our service that we did this. I don't believe that it honored God. Just as much as the temple in the Old Testament, it became something that was not honoring God. God had left the temple, but they still did the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies and all of those things. Because why? Because they still had a tent. But God wasn't being honored. God was gone. And we have to be very careful as to the things that we do that honor God. When I was a Catholic, I would do the sign of the cross every time after I ate. And it was something that I did religiously, because it was religious. And when I came out of Catholicism, the people that had told me about Jesus, I asked them, can I still do the sign of the cross? It stumped them. They went, I guess. I don't know that Jesus really minds, but I don't know that it does you any good either. To me, that fits in the same box as pleading the blood if you're not understanding what pleading the blood does. If we're pleading the blood of Jesus, it goes back to the time of when God said, take the blood, put it over the doorpost, that what? You are delivered from the death angel, and it went over you, and you were spared, and God saved your life. It is a mark in which God said, it is the blood of Jesus that actually brings about the benefits of what God has done for you. Now, understand also, if you don't say, I plead the blood over you, you are in a position that those benefits come to you anyway. You've already accepted the cross. You've already accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. The blood of Jesus covers you. The blood of Jesus is there. We used to sing a song back when I was in the Christian church. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. There's power in His name. There is power. And so, therefore, in prayer do we plead the blood. If Jesus instructs you to plead the blood. But I don't know that Satan recognizes it. Satan recognized it when you first went and laid hands on that person and says, you are covered by the blood of Jesus. Last week, I don't remember if I used this illustration about the seven sons of Sceva. Did I tell you about it? You know, when Paul, I know, but who are you? Man, let's be those people. Jesus, I know, but who are you? Man, I'm nobody, but I bring with me Jesus. That's the great news. I bring the blood of Christ with me because He's covered. He's covered my sin, and I come white as snow. Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to talk above my own head here. Jesus and God live outside of time. They live outside. Time does not constrain them. And so therefore, how does the blood of Christ still cover my sins that I do today? And how do, when I was in junior high, and I said, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How did that work? This Christ who saved me. Or whenever you became saved, remember? Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day that He came and said, you are saved, and you felt Him enter you, and you, man, it was a glorious day. Jesus died on the cross for you. And you understood that. And all of a sudden, there was an encounter with you. And you knew that you were a sinner, and now you know you are white as snow. How does that work? There has to be some kind of practicality to it. For me, you know, I thought, well, you just have to have faith. I agree. I have to have faith. God said that it happens by the Word, then I have to believe that it is by the Word. But I also believe that when He lives outside of time, that when He died, it covered sin of all those He knew that were going to accept Him. I was named in the Lamb's Book of Life back then, because he knew Arthur would accept him, and my sins were covered. And so, therefore, His blood that was shed we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. That's in Ephesians 1:7. It is through the blood that our sins are forgiven. When we are overcome with guilt, we need to go back to the cleansing power of the blood. That is our only plea, as in a courtroom. In that sense, we can and should plead the blood of Christ. We can't let it become a magic charm. We can't let it become I dream of genie. We can't let it do that. If we plead the blood, we must know what we're talking about. Galatians 4:9, it says, "But now, after we have known God, and rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" The Bible tells us how we should fight the devil and need to stay with biblical teaching. We need to point out two things. When we fight the devil, we can't fight him in our own flesh. We're going to end up like the seven sons of Sceva. Our only power is through Jesus Christ. Our only authority is through Jesus. That's the only way we can do it. And so he tells us, in James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. That one thing brings such humility to our lives that we know we submit ourselves to God so that what? So that He is able to bring us under what He says to do and resist the devil. A lot of times, and I like this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. This is word. And this isn't something that, this is not negotiation. This is not something that the devil says, well, I'm going to go if I want to. This is not negotiation. This is contractual. You have to go. Because number one, I've submitted myself to God. Number two, I resist you. And number three, you got to go. You have to go. And so, by all means, know the Word of God. When things get too tough, when things are, well, even when things aren't tough, even when there's a little bitty temptation, it doesn't matter. Use the Word of God to your advantage. And don't play. Don't play. You know, there are people that like to play around with Ouija boards or, you know, stuff like that. And you think it may be innocent, it may be something that do you want to take a risk? do you want to try that? I wouldn't. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." We must believe in practices. We must believe that we have a way of escape. And so sometimes we get to a place where we say, I just can't bear it anymore. But you also need to understand Sometimes he's just telling you, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Because what I find in those people is that I'm a mover and I'm a shaker and I got to get something done. You know? And if something's not done like right now, God's not doing his job. And God's saying, you're not letting me do my job. You've taken on too much. Let God be God. So be still and know he will not be too late. You may think he's too late, but he won't be. I had a conversation with a man this week, and he was telling me about a friend of his who was in the charismatic movement, and he was in a name it, claim it. And he had a picture of a Cadillac on his refrigerator. And every day, every morning, he'd get up, he'd get dressed, go down, and he had a picture of that Cadillac on his refrigerator, and he'd say, in the name of Jesus. And I had to do that. Name of Jesus. give me that Cadillac, Lord. Give me that Cadillac. And he did that for years and years and years. Never got the Cadillac. And he got bitter toward God. And he left the church. And not only did he leave the church, he became a Satanist. He became an atheist. And, well, I think he said he started like following Satan. Because God had done him wrong. So I'll just go to the enemy. Now, here's the problem with that. If, you know, even though he'd been in the church for several years, he thought God was wrong. Did he ever think, maybe, that he was wrong? People tell me all the time, oh, I tried God, I tried the Word, I tried church. And every time I said, no, you didn't. You may have tried some church, you may have tried and talked to some preacher, but you didn't try the true Word. You didn't try the true God. You didn't give him a chance. You had an opinion, and that opinion didn't do you and so therefore, well, what about this and what about that? I said, I'll sit here and try to answer every one of your questions. But ultimately, it comes back to, do you believe that God is the creator of the universe and that the God of Scripture is the one who is able to save you and get you to heaven? Either you do or you don't. And so, all of my answers are going to come out of that. And if you don't, we have very little to talk about. So, give God a chance. The true God. The true Word. And let Him be God. There is power in the blood. The blood provides protection. The blood means deliverance. The blood provides the promise of a new day. The blood provides a witness. The blood is there for our good. The word of their testimony. Oh my gosh. Okay. I'm going to challenge you. I want you to write down your conversion story. I want you to write down when you got saved. Just a few months ago, I started asking people, tell me when you got saved. And people couldn't tell me. People couldn't tell me. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. They could tell me that. Well, tell me when it happened. Well, I pray. And that was about the extent of it, that they prayed. But they couldn't tell me their encounter with God. They couldn't tell me when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They couldn't. So I'm challenging you. Write down your conversion with God. Write it down. Because the next thing is very important. What did the disciples testify unto? Just what they saw. Just what they experienced. No more, no less. They just told what they witnessed. Jesus answering in Luke chapter 7, then answering unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Write down your experience. And so that's part of overcoming him by the word of your testimony. Understand, that's just part of it. You want to get rid of the accuser? That's one way you can do it. Someone, you get accused by, say, Natalie gets accused. You aren't a Christian. Well, yes, I am. How do you know? Well, on this day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had an encounter with Him. I prayed. He came into my life. He came into my heart. And from that time, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. She overcame the devil by the word of her testimony. You see, nobody is at the mercy of someone with an argument, but someone with a testimony. Do you understand that? They may have an argument going, oh, you know, she's this, she's that, she's this. But if she has a testimony, you can't convince me of anything other. Well, I was there. I know what happened. I saw it happen in me. I felt it. God came into my life and changed my life. Ask anybody. I saw it. Changed. Delivered. Done. No one's gonna change it. I know it. And we should keep it updated. Write down your experience. And the last thing, they did not consider their lives unto death. I think all of you should Google look to all the Google in how did the disciples die? Some of them died on the cross upside down. Some of them died on the cross, on an X cross. Peter died on the cross upside down. All of them, except for John, died. But John was put in a vat of boiling oil, and God saved him. And he died on the Isle of Patmos from natural causes. All of these men did not consider their life unto death. They overcame him. For a Christian, what can they do to us? Nothing. They can't do anything to us. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We're going to a reward no matter what. We're going to a reward. So, how do we overcome? How do we overcome Satan? Amen. Use it. Use the word. And make sure that you get that word implanted in you. He will arm you with anything that you need to get out of it.